As we continue in our series of Fruitful Disciples, this is session number 6, and it's about us being united, and we need to deal with the issues. Last time we looked at the importance of loving each other as family, as we are the children of God, and we're called to love each other. We're also in our father's business together. We have the same inheritance together. We have the same experiences we've been through together. Now, together, we need to deal with issues which threaten that unity which Jesus Christ has brought us into. And I want to start by looking at Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 3. And this is what it says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As I was thinking about this, I thought about, concrete. And 2,000 years ago, the Romans and Greeks were able to make concrete, which has endured for 2,000 years. It seems in the 20th century, we seem to have lost that knack. And the problem is this, is we started to reinforce the concrete with steel inside. And the problem with steel is when the water gets into it, it rusts. And when it rusts, it expands. And as it expands, it cracks the concrete, causing elements of concrete to break away. And so we find ourselves destroying buildings which were built only 50 or 60 years ago. The inner life that we have is vitally important. And if it's not in the right place and in the right condition, if it's not protected, it'll ultimately show through in cracks in our life as we face the storms of life and the wet weather which we have. In 1912, the Titanic made its first journey across the Atlantic, and it hit an iceberg, and we know the story. It sank, and recent analysis has indicated that it is quite probably that when it hit the iceberg, the rivets which held the steel sheets together snapped. And as they were torn apart, so a great seam came apart and the water leaked in, and we know the ship sunk. The reason the rivets went is it's thought that they were not of sufficient quality. The material in them was inadequate for the task. Some corners were cut. We read here about keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The question is how good is the quality of the bond of peace in our lives? And we are called to make every effort to keep this unity. Now, this implies a couple of things. The first is this. Is that it's not going to be easy. I mean, there's some things in life you can just do naturally and they're easy peasy. They just go with the flow in. But Paul calls here for every effort. That implies it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough sometimes. It's not always going to be easy. But we are called to do that. And it's a unity that's already there, but we are to keep it. It's not easy. And the problem we face is this. This is the issue. That you and I make mistakes. And we fail to learn from the mistakes that we make. Every one of us in this room. We make mistakes. It's tragic. Just think in terms of in the Gospels. We look at the Apostle Peter and he so confidently declares in the upper room before Christ is arrested that he will never deny Jesus. Matthew 26. And yet just a few verses later, we find that he denies Jesus 3 times. I don't believe that he deliberately set out to deny. But faced in the situation, he lacked the courage, the boldness, the inner strength to confirm his allegiance to Jesus Christ. If we go into Acts and we find that in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are falling out over whether they take John Mark along or not. John Mark had deserted them. They're seeing that there were mistakes which had been made between the different parties. Not only do we make mistakes, but also we sin, and we even continue to sin. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin in ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We sin, even as Christians. I've been a Christian for 40 years. But I still struggle with issues of sin in my life. But it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. And John goes on to write in the next couple of verses about his aim is that they would no longer sin. My desire is that you sin no more. I write this that you may sin no more. Paul had the same passion for the churches that he'd planted, and particularly the church in Corinth. You know, as we read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's filled with loads of issues. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul is indicating this is going to be my third visit to you. And we believe this is also his third letter. And he's concerned because when he comes to see them, I'm afraid that you have not repented, that you haven't repented of the issues I've already raised in my previous letter and in my previous visits. And what things does he identify in verses 19 to 21? He talks about jealousy and quarrel and outbursts and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorder. These are the things which are prevalent in the church there. And he's concerned that they should repent and turn. And the result of the sin which is taking place in the Corinthian church is that there is disunity in the church and there's division. Not only do we make mistakes and we have sin in our lives, but also we have a problem with ourselves. Our very own personalities, our backgrounds, the things we're sensitive to, the learned behaviours that we have. Think of the contrast between doubting Thomas and the extrovert Peter. Think of the contrast between the very religious Jew, with all the purity of the way in which they lived, and the Gentile who was coming into the church with his pagan background. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 talks about being sensitive to where others are at, taking account of their sensitivities. What is it that's likely to offend them and upset them? Or may even be, it's not a case that we have certain sensitivities, actually we are insensitive. And we need to be more sensitive towards others. Think of learned behaviour, like I'm sure that Ananias and Sapphira, as they told lies about how much they were giving to the church, I'm sure that wasn't the first lie that they told. They had a learned behaviour of telling lies in order to make their life easy or in order to impress. Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament had exactly the same problem, where on two occasions it's recorded they lied about their relationship together. As we look at the life of Judas, and I'm sure there was a constant issue of money in his life as he looked after the money bag for the disciples. And we read that, you know, sometimes he'd take money for himself. And then the whole issue of money and him betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Money was an issue for him. And in Romans 8, Paul tells us to leave behind our fleshly nature, our sinful nature, and to start living by the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what we need to do as we come to issues that we face with other Christians in the church is we need to be humble as we recognize that we ourselves make mistakes, we ourselves sin, and we ourselves are who we are. We have background, we have personality, we have sensitivities, we have learned behaviours. And so with all that in mind, as the backdrop, I want to look at the two different sides of the coin, so to speak. You know, in any issue, there's two people involved. And to do this, we need to turn to Matthew and chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And there right at the end of chapter 17, verse 24, we find that Jesus, is a very familiar story. Okay, Jesus is with his disciples. He's arrived in Capernaum. The collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. Quick, bold response from Peter. Then Peter came into the house, and Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "Oh dear, Peter, you got it wrong again. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." What we need to do is to change and start to learn from our mistakes and avoid doing offensive things, making any offense to anybody. We need to go the extra mile to avoid offending people. That's what Jesus does. Jesus sends Peter out to catch a fish, to collect a coin, in order that he might pay his tax and not offend anybody. He didn't have to do it. He didn't owe it to God. But he does it purely for the reason of saving offense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is extremely hot on this as he talks about the freedom that we have as believers. Everything is permissible, he says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Verse 23, now verse 24 of chapter 10. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. There's a clear call for us not to exercise our freedom to the detriment of others, cause offense to others. In Romans 14 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." And in verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort," notice that every effort appearing again, "every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." You see, Jesus didn't just lay down his life at the cross. He laid down his life in continual service. You know, when Jesus was mourning the loss of his cousin John, and he wanted to go away and be quiet to one side to reflect with his father, he heads away, but the crowds follow him. And we read that all the same, he has compassion on the crowds and he starts to heal them. He provides food for them. Jesus laying down his life in every way. You and I are called to go that extra mile. And then also we are to get rid of sin. Just turn over, if you're still in Matthew 17, turn over to Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." My friends, we need to get rid of sin and we need to get rid of the causes of sin. What is it that causes you to sin? What situations that you enter mean you are more prone to sin? Avoid it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, whatever it is. To not sin is more important than anything you have or own. Not only am I to get rid of sin in my life, but I'm also not to cause others to sin. Just the previous couple of verses, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 18. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. My friends, let us not lead others into sin. Suppose I were to make somebody angry. Suppose I were to make somebody jealous. Suppose I were to wind somebody up. Supposing I were to cause someone to doubt, to lose their faith. May that never be. Let us make every effort that if we turn back in Matthew to chapter 5, verses 23 to 26. Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The Old Testament prophets make a big thing of the Israelites performing the religious duties as they bring their offerings and their sacrifices and keep the feasts and the festivals and their times of singing and worship. But they were not exercising that justice and that mercy and that love within their community. And here Jesus is saying the same to us. The way we treat each other is more important, has a higher priority than the songs we sing. It is vital, as we gather together, that we always seek to be reconciled. And so in this we are called to conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Therefore, if I am ever in the place where I might offend somebody, where I might sin against somebody, where I might cause someone else to sin, let us change. Let us take a different path. Because that is what repentance is. That we would change our mind and change our behaviour. May the Lord help us. But then there's the other side of the coin too. Where we make a response to someone who has offended us. And the first thing I want to identify is this, is in Colossians 4 verse 13, where we are to show grace. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. Now that word forgive each other, whatever grievances you may have, that forgive, there's two words in the New Testament for forgive. One is about paying a debt, and Jesus Christ paid our debt on the cross. He paid the price. The other word is charizdomai. You'll see the first part is charis, which is grace. It's about showing grace towards somebody. It means overlooking their sin, overlooking the difficulties they present you with. It's to forbear. That's what our Heavenly Father does. You think all that time before you came to faith in him, all the sin that was there, and he was forbearing towards you. See, I don't deserve the Father's love. I don't deserve the Father's blessing. And yet the sun still shines on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. As the rain comes on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He is forbearing. He continues to care. He continues to keep his promise. And the truth of the matter is this, is that even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. The problem with that is this, is that Jesus calls me to do likewise, to imitate him, to imitate Christ. That even while someone is still a sinner, I would lay down my life. For my brother, for my friend. Let us show grace towards one another. This is not easy. This is difficult. This is tough. This is countercultural. This is counter the way in which we live. We're also called not only to show grace, but to be careful how we respond. You see, it's so easy to respond with anger. And in Ephesians 4 verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. But you see, that anger so easily can lead to then gossip. It's, you know, those subtle ways. We may not hit out and strike somebody, but it's that gossip in the background. It's that sarcastic comment. It's that slanderous accusation. In your anger, do not sin. Rather, it says in verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness. And rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice. You see, bitterness festers within. It's like that reinforcement in the concrete, that steel in the concrete, and it gradually rusts and corrodes and eventually it fractures out. Or it's like that rivet that's not of the right quality for holding the Titanic together. And it may be able to endure for a long period of time. But then when you strike that iceberg, when that storm of life comes, you suddenly find that the concrete's cracking up and the ship is sinking. Let us build right now with good quality materials. Let us show grace to one another in the small things and in the big things. Let us be careful. May we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then in Matthew 7, Jesus tells us that we are not to judge. Or you too will be judged. He goes on to say, why do you look at that little speck of sawdust in someone else's eye? When you've got such a massive plank or log in your own. It's ridiculous. And he also tells us we're to be careful. You know, you don't want to give dogs what is sacred. You don't want to give pigs pearls. Why? Because pigs are just going to trample on them. Dogs are just going to make what's sacred unholy. It's just like they don't treat them right. No, think about what's appropriate for the individual. Start to think about where the other party is at. So think about the sin in your own life. Think about where the other party is at, he's saying. And then we come to actually addressing the issue. We are to address the issue. But the core thing as we do so is this. We need to look at our motivation and our manner. We need to be careful again of what our intent and the way in which we're going to go about it is. You see, in Matthew 12, verse 20, it says this of Jesus. It's a prophetic word from Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus took care. It was a precision maneuver with care for the individual concerned. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says, speak the truth in love. In other words, there's no point in speaking the truth unless it's in love. It's coming with that right intent. There's to be no unwholesome talk about you. Rather, what you are to say in Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 30, is for building others up. And then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit. Now, we sung a little bit earlier. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Is he? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. My friends, we want the Holy Spirit to come. We want him to sweep across this church, to bring revival, to sweep across this land. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we're called to challenge, continuing in Matthew 18. You see that most of this, Matthew 17 into 18, is about this whole issue of our relationship with each other. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Remember all those caveats we put in place first, okay? You go first of all in private, and then to take a witness, and then as a church. But always the motivation, and we see this in Corinthians 2, the motivation is always that there would be a change of repentance, a turning to God. It's not about poking someone in the eye, but helping them to see. Intent is to bring change, but if there's no response, verse 17, if he refuses to listen, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus was a friend of sinners. See, pagans aren't abused or ill-treated. Rather, they're loved and cared into change. So let us be careful. Let us be careful what we do and how we exercise things. But the alternative is actually as the individual proves themselves to be a brother or sister in Christ. And if so, our response is to forgive. It follows on in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or 70 times 7. That's 490 times. Jesus continues with a parable illustrating how someone was forgiven for a huge debt. And the individual concerned who's forgiven can't then forgive someone who owes them just a small amount. And so they end up standing back in front of the master again. You and I have been forgiven a huge amount before God. Every sin we've ever committed is a sin against God. The people who are sinning against you are just doing a few sins compared to your many to God. God's forgiven you. We're called to forgive too. And the truth is, if we don't, then it says in verse 34, in anger his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The truth is this, his lack of forgiveness, bitterness, is torturous within us, it torments us. God was indicating earlier about the rivets, about the reinforcement in the concrete, the steel in the concrete. It has a long-term impact. It's time to get rid of it. It's time to forgive. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. In 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul's explaining what love looks like, is he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's equivalent to the 490 times. May we be enabled to forgive as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. May we be enabled to treat our brothers and sisters as true brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us take care. This is all solemn stuff. It's serious business. But the truth is that the glory of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid the price for me and I am forgiven by my Heavenly Father and I can rejoice in that forgiveness. And he simply calls me to rejoice in that forgiveness by forgiving others. But also what he has done, the other side of the coin, which we tackled first in this instance, was he has placed his Holy Spirit in me that I might become holy and conform to the likeness of Christ, which means that I will make every effort to not offend others. This is critical to the Church of God. It's by your love for one another that all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus Christ prayed as he was heading towards the cross, may they be one, just as the Father and Son are one. Oh Lord God, help us in this, I pray. Bless us each, and help us each as we go from here. Deal with the situations which need dealing with. May they be dealt with in love and in grace. And may Jesus Christ be given glory and praise, and the Holy Spirit be able to flow in all his fullness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.